Good morning, church. Hear the word of God this morning from Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your rage came, and the time came for the dead to be judged and to give reward to your slaves, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated.
The judgment and reward John's apocalypse speaks of is prophesied by Jesus himself in the parable that we're turning to this morning in Matthew's gospel. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, we'll be looking at the second of seven parables that Jesus taught in order to explain the nature of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is the great theme of Matthew's gospel. It's to do with the king. Who's the king? What's the kingdom of heaven? Remember, the kingdom of heaven is the reign of God in God's world for God's people under heaven's king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that you know you belong to this kingdom. What is this kingdom like right now? How do kingdom people arrange their priorities? How is it all going to end? What will its culmination be? Well, Jesus tells us in these kingdom parables. And so let's look now, beginning with verse 24 of Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And how then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Remember, a parable is a story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly purpose. It's meant to help God's people make sense of life in the kingdom. But a parable is also a judgment, isn't that? You remember that from last week? It's a judgment against those whose hearts are hardened, whose ears are closed to the truth of God, those who have ignored God's truth again and again and again. And I pray that none of you here this morning have so closed your hearing to the word of God that you leave here today having just heard another little story about farming, wheat and weeds. Please do not be one who is neither hearing or heeding this truth that has bearing on your soul, your eternity. So let's just trust God to help us listen with the hearing of faith. Amen? Amen. Or as Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, I want to encourage you just to look at the text instead of me for a little while here, because I want to, before we get to Jesus' explanation of this parable, I want to point out a couple of things that would have been really obvious to Jesus' first listeners, the crowd, but are not so obvious to us today. Verse 25 says, an enemy has sown tares, weeds among the wheat in this field. That actually was a thing in the ancient world. Roman law punished those who sowed weed seeds in their neighbor's field. You can imagine this would be a way to wreak havoc on a neighboring economy if you polluted one's fields with weeds. That was something Jesus' first listeners knew all about. The tare is a specific kind of weed, as some of you know, a mimic weed. It's called a darnel. And this darnel looks exactly like the wheat at first. That's actually vital to understand this parable. Until the wheat begins to mature and ripen, you cannot tell them apart. It's called false wheat, and it's actually poisonous. It's harmful. If you were to make flour out of unseparated grains, the wheat plus the darnel, the flour used for bread or whatever would make people dizzy, would make people sick. And so also vital in understanding the parable, something Jesus' first listeners would have automatically known. The weeds are indistinguishable from the wheat at first and harmful. They're not useful to the harvest. So let's, we good? That does not count against my time. That's just background. Let's go to Jesus' explanation of this parable, verse 36. He left the crowds and went into the house. Remember, this is in Capernaum, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Remember, I mean, just sense the warmth in that verse. Who are these disciples? These are the ones who, they don't have to know everything about the kingdom. These are the blessed ones who can come directly to the king and just ask him for understanding. These are the ones with ears to hear. These are the ones with teachable spirits, with open hearts who are hungry for the truth of God. These are the ones whose hearts were likened unto good soil in the parable we looked at last week, the parable of the sower. These are the ones whose hearts are reflective of their bearing the fruit of repentance and faith and obedience and usefulness for the kingdom. And so before we go any further, I want you to just notice that once again, there's a distinction being made between the crowds of people listening and the disciples who have ears to hear. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you one in whom there is the fruit of repentance from sin, the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ, his work for you, the perfect life he lived for you that you cannot live and have not lived, the sin-atoning death he died on that cross at Calvary to atone for your sin, his resurrection to life, imparting eternal life, the Godward life to you? Are you being made useful for the kingdom, made fruitful in that sense? And the reason I ask you that is because, once again, in this parable, just like the one we saw last week, you're in this parable one way or the other. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus says the story of wheat and weeds, the one who sows the good seed, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Similar imagery to the parable of the sower, right? The same sower, Jesus, although here we have Jesus using his favorite self-designation, Son of Man. Jesus is the man who is God. Amen? And Jesus is saying of this world, this is my world. This is God's world. Jesus is eternal God, become man. And Christ tells us about something that is happening in his world. He tells us, first of all, of a great planting. Verse 38 makes clear to us that this field is the world, the cosmos, the whole inhabited earth, every corner of it. The scripture says the earth is Yahweh's, as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. God created his world perfect, didn't he? Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they lived only to the glory of God until the fall. And this was God's perfect design. And the seed in this parable, says Jesus, are people. Each seed represents a person, the Son of Man, planting his good seed in his world for his glory, purposing a harvest, a world of perfect, obedient people, joyful people who live to the glory of God. The whole world belongs to God. Did you know that? There's no shared ownership. Don't think that. Its ownership and rule is not shared. God is sovereign over all things, including the things that we look around and see today and we shake our heads and we wonder about it. God rules over all. And God has purposed this great planting, but notice that there is also, says Jesus, a great plotting. Verse 38, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Our world, like this field, is messed up. And why is it messed up? Why is it different from that which God declared in Genesis to be very good? Well, it's messed up because it's mixed up. It's mixed up. The righteous live right alongside the rebellious, and it's been so ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed. God said to Satan then, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Satan and sin have turned God's perfect world into a place where two kingdoms now are always in conflict, each hostile to the other. And all of you right now have this look on your face that says, tell us something we don't know. Nobody's surprised so far, right? Jesus' first listeners were not surprised either. Satan found an opportune time to tempt Adam and Eve. That's his MO. He's always plotting. When there is an opportune time, he's looking for opportune times in your life, isn't he? To tempt you away from God's best. When Satan had finished tempting Jesus in the wilderness, the scripture said he left until an opportune time. That's what he's always doing in God's world. Now, let me just say by way of clarity that there are those, in fact, maybe you have heard sermons about this, that will insist that Jesus is really talking about the church, the visible church. The visible church, Christendom, has believers and unbelievers in it. That's a true statement. But this parable is not so much about the church. The church is in this world that Jesus is describing, the cosmos, and the enemy is planting bad seed all over God's world. When the kingdom of heaven breaks into humanity with the arrival of Jesus Christ, heaven's king, that's the nature of the field. And for now, God, in his infinite wisdom, God, for his good purposes, allows the enemy of souls to plant bad seed among the good seed, among his covenant people. Don't think that this world is comprised of two equal kingdoms and we're all just kind of waiting to see who wins out. God reigns over all. Heaven's king reigns today over all. Jesus is describing for his disciples, again, are you a disciple? This is what the field looks like, the kingdom of heaven looks like for now. But as you noted from the parable, ain't always going to be that way. And we'll get to that. And I want you just to consider the implications of this. You still with me? You, every one of you in this room, are either a son of the kingdom of heaven or you are a son of the evil one. This is not my material. It's in, look at the text. And that phrase, son of, is not talking about gender. It's not to do with that. It's to do with a certain class of people, a certain type of person. You are either wheat or weed. You can't be both. And there's not a third option. And despite all of this world's diversity, all of the languages, all of the cultures, and some of that we just saw a few moments ago, there are only two classes of people on planet Earth. There are those who belong to the dominion of heaven's king, and there are those who belong to the dominion of the evil one. And it is wise to ask yourself today, which one am I? Because they look the same until what? Until their fruitfulness for God, the wheat, or their lack of fruitfulness for God, the darnels, the weeds, reveals the difference. Now, here's the, you still listening? Here's the part that would have surprised Jesus' first listeners. The opposing kingdoms, the wheat and the weeds, will not be separated until the end of the age. Look at verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb, and I'm just spitballing here, but I think this is to do with the end of the age. You notice that? You see how complex this is? Jesus is drawing attention to the manner and timing of separation. And let me just say that for some of you, this parable needs to recalibrate your thinking about what your priorities ought to be living in the kingdom of heaven as you do right now. It's a mixed field. And church, this parable needs to inform our priorities, what we put our best energies toward, knowing that we live in a mixed field like this, and that the separation will not occur until when? The end of the age. Thank you for reading. And so Jesus calls us now to a great patience and perseverance. A great patience and perseverance. And this is contrary to feeling. We'll get to that in a moment. But you see this mixed field, and the first thing that comes to your mind naturally is neither patience nor perseverance. Remember back in verse 28, the slaves asked, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And that's what Jesus' first followers would have asked. The kingdom is here. The reign of God has come. Yahweh's anointed king has come. This Jesus is our Messiah. Surely it's time for us then to do some weeding for him. Let's jack him up. Well, let's get him out of here. This is God's world. And God's world right now is a mess. And it's time somebody came along and started cleaning this mess up. In fact, we might as well just forcibly remove any mixture. Let's just get it all cleaned up right now. Maybe the end justifies the means in that sense, right? Wrong. In Luke's gospel, we read of James and John, and they're traveling, the disciples are traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem through Samaria, and none of the Samaritans would take them in during their travelers in that moment, and they didn't want anything to do with a bunch of Jewish men on their way to Jerusalem. And James and John ask what? Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now, we laugh at that, or some of you did. And Jesus goes on to say that the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save people. You see, the disciples thought that the arrival of Jesus meant that God's anointed king would just promptly destroy all of the evil that was in the world around them. Any who did not submit to his authority would just be destroyed immediately. And here's the catch. They relished the thought of that. They just couldn't wait for King Jesus to give the green light to smoke those people. And I wonder how many here today have that same attitude in their heart. You just can't wait for God to smoke those people. The people who aren't like you, the bad seed. What weapon are you thinking about using, Jesus? Fire from heaven? No, says the king. Not yet. Hold your fire. The fire comes later, and it comes from the king himself in a way you would not wish on anyone. Not your worst enemy. I want you to notice in the parable who is doing the separating and when the separation occurs. Look at verse 39 again. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The harvest time, the time of separation, the time of great reward for God's people, the sons of the kingdom, the time of everlasting judgment for those who do not have ears to hear, does not come until the end of the age, and it's done by the king himself, through the agency of his angels. And again, just spitballing, but I don't think they're little fat, fluffy cherubs. I think they're warrior angels, don't you? We'll come back to that. But let's not miss, church, listen, don't miss the obvious application here. To be obsessed primarily with ridding the world of evil is really a fool's fantasy. God reigns over this mixed field. There's no question about who's in charge. But in his infinite wisdom and for his good purposes, it will be this way until the end of the age. Christ will accomplish this ridding the world of all evil stuff, and he'll complete it when he comes again in great terror and great glory. You still with me? So the very idea that God's people need to occupy themselves primarily with fighting the bad seed so that the church just works through human means to legislate and regulate and belligerate evil out of the world is actually contrary to the Word of God. And some of you need to start taking notes. I say that in love. But I say that in concern for the mission of this church. Are we to be pushovers and wimps? There's a bunch of weenies? No. We contend for the faith boldly and tirelessly, but we are not contentious people. We pursue purity within ourselves, within our church family, within our community, but we use the means that God has given to accomplish these things. We are salt and light. We preserve goodness in the community. We prevent further decay. That's God's purpose for us. We expose evil. We illumine and adorn God's truth and God's grace. But those are spiritual means, not earthly means. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? So now let's just get to the practical stuff. This parable then disallows the popular notion today of Christian nationalism. The idea that we Christians are just going to sort of take over everything in the culture, and by human means we're just going to sort of Christianize the earth. How many of you know that is not God's way? This parable disallows the so-called theonomy movement today, the idea that God's people need to rise up and use earthly means, even forceful methods, you know, base mannerisms, that sort of thing, to impose God's way among unregenerate people. How many of you know that is not God's way? Any of you? It's helpful if you respond occasionally. Paul says to the Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, yeah, we're in this field and it's mixed and messed up. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. This is spiritual warfare. Jesus said to Pilate, speaking of bad seeds, Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. So the kingdom of heaven advances how for now? It's going to be brought into its fullest expression by the king himself when he returns to this earth. So what are we to do in the meantime? If we're not to take matters into our own hands and just get this thing settled for now, what are we to do? Well, we need to keep in mind that until the second coming, did you know that Jesus is coming again? Until the second coming, the good seed and the bad seed, though different in their essential nature, will exist in the same world. And their lives intertwined, root systems, if you will, like wheat and weeds planted in the same field. And we can just pause here and acknowledge the obvious. We don't like it this way. Anybody else with me? We don't like it this way. And some Christians try to fix this not liking it business by doing one of a couple of things. Some try to just isolate themselves. If the field is going to be mixed like this, then let's try some kind of Christian redoubt movement, and we'll go someplace, you know, some little corner of the field, like say Idaho, and this is all hypothetical, and we'll just get rid of the evil. And how's that working out? One person wants to answer that. What happened? Evil sprung up there too, didn't it? And the thing of it is, friend, is you brought some of it with you. It's always that way. Others try to fight evil with human means so that the bad seeds just sort of get forcefully taken out of the community. And they're using the same poisonous methods that the Darnell uses. Please hear this. This is all over some Christian social media these days. If they swear, we'll swear. If they use dirty politics, we'll use dirty politics. If they try to impose their will on the culture, so will we. If they walk with a swagger, we'll walk with a swagger. How many of you know Jesus didn't walk with a swagger? It turns out he didn't need to. nor do his people today. What happens when we do that? Well, not only is sin not eradicated, but the purity of the gospel and the mission of the church is obscured. The watching world begins to misunderstand what it means to be a sinner saved by grace, what it means to belong to a kingdom fueled by the presence of the Spirit of God, the living God. Or as Jesus taught in this parable, he said to in the parable, don't do that, verse 28, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. So when Christians focus primarily on ridding the world of weeds, Jesus says they ultimately hurt the harvest of wheat. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on these verses, put it this way. He said, the attempt to weed the ungodly and heretical out has led to persecution and other evils, and the whole plan has proved a failure. You can go back in world history and just find myriad examples of this. You know, in the 700s, there was this fellow, Charlemagne, who had the grand idea that you would just force everybody to become a Christian under threat of death. I mean, that brings clarity to many things, doesn't it? Do you want the waters of baptism, or do you want to drown in the river right there? It'll serve either purpose. No, it won't. Does not the scripture say that no one is saved by the will of man, but by the Spirit of God? Didn't Jesus say you must be born again? You must be born into the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven does not grow by force, nor by its citizens disassociating from the world. This is purposeful in God's economy. In God's field, the wheat and the weeds grow up together for a season, don't miss this part, and for a reason. Now the season, we don't know how long that's going to be. Wouldn't it be unspeakably wonderful if our king returned today? But we don't know the length of the season. But Jesus has revealed to us the reason it is this way. Think of the reason this way. Think of a fellow, think of your favorite bad seed. Don't look around. Actually, don't do that. Think of some of the bad seeds by appearance in Scripture. Let's just pick, say, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, what a toxic weed he appeared to be, right? Murderously persecuting the church, believing he was doing God a favor. But on the Damascus Road, Jesus, the king, confronted Saul and brought Saul to a place of repentance and faith. You see, early on, looking at the field, it seemed like he was a weed. And yet, in God's infinite wisdom, Paul, was wheat. And he started bearing fruit for the kingdom, didn't he? The kingdom grows as one heart at a time surrenders to Christ as king. We don't know who the tares are. Only Christ knows his own. And even when we think we know now, Jesus says, you may well do damage to some wheat. Busting in there by human means, thinking you're purifying the field. And you could put it this way. I don't have this as a little bullet point for you, but when Christians focus solely on battling sin in the world around them, the gospel is distorted and the kingdom is not advanced. So what should our primary focus be then? Bearing fruit for the kingdom. sowing gospel seed, living gospel-centered lives, bearing fruit for the kingdom of heaven. John Calvin said this. He said, we must make the invisible kingdom visible in our midst. And we do that by bearing the fruit of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That means godly lives that reflect his nature. That means godly speech, godly priorities, godly labors, godly love of neighbor, even when that neighbor to us seems to be a bad seed. Anybody else's grandmother ever used that term, bad? He's a bad seed? Turns out she didn't come up with that herself. Who but God knows whether that enemy of yours will later be a Saul turned to Paul. And so the wheat pushes against the tares, if you will, in spirit-enabled holiness, not flesh-gratifying harshness, right? R.C. Sproul, I think inspired by Calvin, put it this way. He says, by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ in our jobs, our families, our schools, even our checkbooks, because God in Christ is king over every one of these spheres of life. This is the wheat pushing against the weeds in the field. The only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world, says Sproul, before Christ comes, is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the king. Amen. Amen. And here's the thing. Christ causes his church to thrive and grow in this mixed field. This is part of his purpose. Peter says this in his first epistle. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In God's economy, somehow, the tares, the darnels, the bad seed, plays a necessary role in the purification of God's people. And how long is it going to be that way? Well, says Peter, until the revelation of Jesus Christ, until we see him as he is and will have been made like him. And Jesus ends this parable then, referencing his coming again. Turns out you and I are meant to be thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ all the time. All the time. And so he tells us, first of all, of a great punishment, a great punishment. Look at verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a terror is this picture of the Lord's second coming in judgment for those who are rejecting Jesus. Oh, God would never do that. Some say God is love. He would never send someone to his or her eternity in hell. But what does Jesus say? He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Today is the day of salvation. Not that day, today. And if you've shut your ears, if you've closed your heart, if you've closed your mind to the grace and mercy of God in Christ, then I beg you, at least listen to this description of your future. This is Revelation 14. John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the sanctuary, crying out with a loud voice to him who sits on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' Then he who sits on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped." This apocalyptic language in Revelation, you know, symbolic of Jesus coming in power and with finality, weeding his world, if you will. Daniel 12 also describes for us what it will be like, this time of separation. And I want you to notice that it does not come at a time when the earth is almost entirely won over by the gospel. It'll come at a time of great conflict until God intervenes in judgment. Daniel 12:1 says, "And there," or 2, I think it is, "there will be a time of distress such as never happened since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be rescued." Savor that. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt." This is the harvest that human history is living toward. And the Christian's hope is not that somehow using earthly means we're going to rid the world of evil. The Christian's great hope is the second coming of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the King is coming to rule and to reign, and he's coming to straighten everything that's crooked and to get all the weeds out of his garden, this earth, every corner of it. And it will be a time of ultimate rescue for his hard-pressed people, still persevering in tribulation as always. The wheat and the weeds grow together until they're separated by Christ himself. Can we end with encouragement? Would that be okay? Let's end with this blessed hope for the believer. Jesus tells us finally of God's great eternal purpose. Why is it like this? You ever wonder that, looking at the world today? Why is it like? Why does God allow this and that and the other thing? Look at verse 43, Christians, because this is our future. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And some of your Bibles have that verse all in all capital letters, most of it. It's Jesus is quoting directly from Daniel 12, the third verse, which says this, and "those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Who are those who have insight? Those who have ears to hear and have heard the call of the King to repent and surrender their allegiance to him. These are the ones who have been overwhelmed by this King's grace and love. And out of love for his saving work for them, they follow him gladly, however imperfectly. And they're clothed in his righteousness. And they've been reflecting his nature as God allows to the world around them, and in doing so led others to Christ. And they've been patiently bearing fruit in this mixed field, persevering as they live toward their heavenly home. God says through the prophet Isaiah, describing our home, he says, "For behold, I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come upon the heart. Be joyful and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for joy. This is our future. And in the meantime, it is our privilege and it is our assignment from the King to live in this mixed up world of ours with kingdom purpose. Not relying on human means, earthly means, to get the place cleaned up. Jesus is going to take care of that in the most ultimate way. Right now, he's cleaning it up as the wheat exerts itself against the tares with righteous living. The fragrance of Christ in this mixed up field, that's his great purpose. And that's how we mature, says Peter. Amen? All right, that's it. Let's close. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for these simple stories that, as it turns out, are not as simple as we sometimes think. You have revealed wonderful mysteries to us, Lord, in your word, and you've given us clarity about your great purpose, why there is yet evil around us as you reign over all things. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work among the saints, among your people, Lord, that our primary focus would be following you, that our primary focus would be being led of your Spirit. Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in our lives. Lord, that would be the influence that we exert in the field that you've placed us in. We're surrounded by tares, we know that. And yet, Lord, you've planted us here for the express purpose of sowing the seeds of the gospel of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you'd find us faithful, that we wouldn't lose track of what our priorities ought to be. And Lord, I pray if there are any here today who came through the doors apart from you, would you graciously open ears that had been closed? Would you give ears to hear? Would you save sinners in this place today for your glory? And we pray this for your name's sake.